This is the fourth message in a series that I have titled 10 Words, with the rather audacious proposition that we can understand the story, God's story, the greatest story ever told, that we can understand that with 10 words. And in this series, we of course center on Jesus Christ at the cross. That's at the heart of the story. But to appreciate how good that news is, you really need to know more of the story. And so we began with the first message in this series, and I gave you two words. In a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to say them loudly enough so those folks that are at home will know that there are people here with me. I'll give you a hint. If you read Genesis 1:1, you'll have a pretty good hint of those first two words. If you read John chapter 1, you will have a very good hint of that as well. And then you might look at the 24th Psalm, and that would be helpful as well. But for all of you that have been with me, the first two words in this greatest story ever told, the story that can be told in 10 words, the first two words are... Oh, you did well on that. Thank you so very much. And indeed, God made. Does that make a difference? Oh, my goodness. Of course it does. Because if God made, then everything was made by Him. Everything was made for Him. And particularly, I belong to Him. And so do you. So do you. You are a creation of Almighty God. Fearfully and wonderfully made. God made. Very important in understanding the story of the Bible. Now, the second two words come from Genesis 3, the story of Adam and Eve and the forbidden tree. And you can also read about it in Isaiah as he speaks about how we've all gone astray. You can read about it in Paul's writings. Romans 3:23 comes to mind. So we started with these two words, God made, and then we added two words, and they are? That's pretty good. That's pretty good. It's still true, isn't it? There's not a person in this room that said, I've never thought a bad thought. I've never done anything wrong. I've always obeyed my parents, and I've always been good. Liar. I love you, but that's not true, and you know it's not true. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Jesus Christ the iniquity of us all. That's what Isaiah said. God made. And I'm in that story, and so are you, because you're breathing because God made. And you're still breathing because God is sustaining you right now. He holds your life's breath in His hand and determines the very course of your life. God made. But the reality is, the reality is that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Doesn't mean you're as bad as you could be. You're not. It means you're not as good as you should be. And the standard is not someone else other than Jesus Christ. And every one of us know we're not yet like Jesus, even though many of us are being processed for that perfection that will come. So we started with God made, and then we moved to we strayed, which led us right to the heart of the gospel. Right at the heart of the gospel. What's God going to do? What's God going to do? Don't you love a good story? I love picking up a book for the first time because there's just something about it. I want to know the story, and I never read the end until I've read the other. Some folks do, but I mean, I want that thing to come out. And so God could have said the end. God could have said the end because we strayed, but He didn't. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Oh, what a good God. And so we move from God made and we strayed to words 5 and 6. And here they are. Come on, church. 5 and 6 are? Okay, I'm getting a better response over there, so I'm going to move over here for a moment. Okay, Jesus paid. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. We're going to do this one more time. So God made, we strayed, but then, good news. Yeah, kind of feel like a talk show host up here, you know. Just bring out those answers for me. And that is at the heart of it. He died for our sins, according to the Scripture. And he was buried, and yet he rose from the dead on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and he was seen by over 500 people. I serve a risen Savior, and I'm here to tell you that Jesus paid. And his payment is enough, and I know that because his last word on the cross was, "Finished, paid in full, it is done." Jesus paid. Now, again, are you in the story? Well, yes, you are. Are you in the story there in your living room? Yes, you are, because God made you. Not only did God make you, but the reality is you're in the story because you too have strayed. And you're in the story. Great good news, because Jesus died for you. And Jesus died for me, and he took upon himself all the sins of the world. Now, we're all in the story. But today, the roads diverge. Listen carefully. Today, the roads diverge. I'm going to share with you how you can live happily ever after you die. I'm going to share that with you. Do so that if you're 8 years old or younger, or 80 years old or older, you're going to understand how you can be right with God. And I'm going to do that by giving you a couple of words. Before I do that, we're going to just touch on four scriptures to set the stage for our text. Let me give them to you. John chapter 1, verse number 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Are you in the story? Can you say, "I have received him and I have become a child of God"? Are you in the story? How about Acts chapter 2, verse number 42? And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in the fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. But then I want you to know that he said these words, Peter said these words, and with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, listen, be saved from this perverse generation. Be saved from this perverse generation. All right, Acts 16:31. This wicked jailer, the meanest man around at that time, but because of a miracle that God did in Paul and Silas's life, he says, "What must I do to be saved?" And if I don't answer that question, I'm guilty of spiritual malpractice. I've given you a challenge without giving you direction. And the jailer said, Acts 16:31, or the Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." One more, Hebrews 7:25, NIV. I love this. "Therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them." You may have guessed what the two words are. When I read the text with you in just a moment, you'll see it three more times. And it is given in the imperative. That is, it is something you're commanded to do. based upon the God who made you, based upon the reality that we strayed, based on the reality that Jesus paid, here are the two words: be saved. Oh, my friend, this is the watershed moment. Are you saved? Are you right with God? Do you know for sure that you are a child of God? I'm going to make sure that you know. And I'm going to challenge you with these two words: be saved. Take your copy of Scripture. Go with me to Romans chapter 10. We're going to look at a passage of Scripture beginning with verse 1. So Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Now the Apostle Paul has made it very, very clear that the present condition of Israel is not good. They've rejected God. They've rejected God's Son. But then he gives insight into his heart. And I will tell you, this is my heart today and the heart of all true believers that are in this room. Here's what he says, chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does these things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way: do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. Now pause only to say, don't miss this. I pause to say to you that are listening at home or elsewhere, don't miss this. Because here's what Paul says in his summation of how to be saved, how to be right with God. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will what? Come on, church. You will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever, everybody say whoever. Say it again, whoever. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall, here we go, be saved. Whoever, doesn't matter who you may be, doesn't matter what you may have done, doesn't matter whether you are rich or poor, doesn't matter your ethnic background, all come to the foot of the cross and it's level ground, and we're all sinners and we all need a Savior. And the Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So again, I pose the question, are you in the story? Are you in the story? Now, before we lay this out in systematic fashion, let me tell you two things that don't work. And they're in the text. So if your Bible's still open, I would invite your attention back to those. I'd note with you verse number 2, where Paul said, I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Now let me tell you, Paul knows what he's talking about here, because there was nobody more zealous than Saul before he became Paul. He was zealous. He was passionate. He knew he was right, and everybody else, especially Christians, were wrong. He had zeal. Make a note of this in your mind or on your notes, that zeal in and of itself does not make me right with God. You know this, don't you? You can be very convinced that you're right and still be wrong. You can be very passionate about your position and be absolutely wrong. And zeal does not make you right. If it did, America would be in good shape right now, by the way. Because everybody, it seems like, in this country right now is zealous. Everybody's passionate. I mean, so passionate that they are doing things that just absolutely are contrary to the will of God. And zeal alone doesn't make you right, not even on earth, but certainly does not make you right with God. So just mark that down, that you may say, I'm convinced, I'm passionate, I'm sure. Let me tell you something. Here's what gives assurance, that we have lined our lives up with the Word of God. Zeal in and of itself does not make me right with God. The writer of Proverbs says there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. If you think your zeal will save you, you're wrong, dead wrong. Now there's a second thing that's in the text. Your Bible open, I want to show it to you. Because it's in verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking, here it is, to establish their own righteousness. This is the predominant theology in America today. And it goes something like this. Well, I know I'm not perfect. Nobody is. But I think I'm good enough to go to heaven. You know, I've not murdered. I've not done this, I've not done that. Yeah, I think when God looks at my life and the good and the bad and the ugly, you know, I'll come out all right. And I don't think God's going to send me to hell because I think I'm good enough. Moralism will send more people to hell than anything else. And some of you who are listening, you may have that thought, well, I'm better than my neighbor. I'm better than my spouse. I'm better than my parents. I'm better than the preacher. I'm better than the deacon. It doesn't matter because none of us are the standard. Jesus Christ is the standard. And none of us can establish our own righteousness. Are you going to get to heaven and say, Jesus, let me in. I'm good enough. Well, number one, if that's how you feel, you won't ever get there in the first place. You will spend an eternity separated from Jesus Christ and all that is good. So, zeal in and of itself does not make me right with God, and seeking to establish my own righteousness does not make me right with God. Please understand that it is by grace that you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Those don't work. So for you who are watching and listening, and for you who are here, and for the children that are here, let me tell you that just being sure and passionate about something doesn't make you right. And secondly, you never can be good enough to earn salvation. That's where the law could not bring you to that completion. The law could not make you perfect, but it could point you to the perfect Savior and make you know that you need Him. That brings me back to my question. Are you in the story? Are you saved? Are you born again? Do you know that you're going to heaven, that you'll live happily ever after you die? And we propose to answer that question from this text, especially from verses 9 and following. So stay with me. I'm going to give you 4 sentences. If you're a note taker, write them down. But if you're a listener, listen well to these sentences. How does a person come to the place that they know that they're right with God? How does a child, how does a teenager, how does an adult, how does a senior adult know that they are right with God? How are they saved? And let me give you these 4 sentences. Number one, someone shares the good news of Jesus Christ. Somebody tells the story. Now, if you're a Christian, and many of you are, then somebody told you a story. And it was a true story, It's the story that we're telling, how God made and we straightened, Jesus paid and brought you to that point that you knew you needed to be saved. Someone had to tell the story. Aren't you glad for 2,000 years of Christians who preserved and passed on the story? I'm so glad that what started outside the walls of Jerusalem about 30 to 33 AD, somewhere in there, what started there has been told and retold and retold, and sometimes they mess it up and sometimes they get parts of it wrong, and so do we. But the story came to me as a boy, with a mother that loved God and loved Jesus, and a daddy that loved God and loved Jesus, and siblings that were seeking after God, and cousins and others that prayed me into the kingdom of God. But there was a story, and it was the story of God who loved us so much that He sent His Son for us. Someone shares with us the good news of Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, lived the sinless life that I should have lived, and died the death on the cross that I should have died, and rose from the dead on the third day, and was seen by over 500 brethren for some 40 days, ascended to heaven, and 10 days later sent the Holy Spirit, and He said, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What a Savior. Hallelujah. Someone shares with us the good news of Jesus Christ. Now listen, one of the objectives of this series is not only for you to be certain that you're saved, but to convince you that you can tell the story. I'm serious as I can be. You just tell the story. You plant the seed. And Paul would say, I planted and Apollos, another preacher, watered, but God gives the increase. And if we have anyone responding today or next Sunday or the following Sunday to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we'll have the water ready, because those who are saved, the first act of obedience is believers' baptism. It's the way you show people that you've heard the story and you've accepted that story. So someone shares with us the good news of Jesus Christ. You can do that in your home, in your workplace, in your friends. You can do that. Number two, incredibly important. It doesn't happen without this. You ready? God takes the Word, and the Holy Spirit uses that Word to convict us of our need, of our sin. Let me say it again. God, the Holy Spirit, takes the Word and convicts us. The scripture for that is found in John 16, verses 8 through 11. And here's what it says. And when He, that's the Holy Spirit, has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in Me. Of righteousness because I go to My Father and you see Me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Hear me. Parents, listen. Your child cannot come to Jesus Christ just because mom and dad decides. Your child will come to Christ because the Holy Spirit convicts them using the story that you've told them and that they've been told in Sunday school, in big church, wherever it may be. Your child has to be convicted by the Holy Spirit, and the Father will use that and draw that child, that teenager, that 80-year-old man. God will use that and draw them. The Holy Spirit has to convict. You got to get people lost before you can get them saved. And one other word to parents. I've taught this based on Acts chapter 1, but it might be helpful to you. Here's what happens in a child's life. It happens also in an adult. But in a child's life, it starts with curiosity. Mark it down. And then it moves from there to concern. What we would call conviction. Curiosity. Concern. And then commitment. You don't jump past from curiosity to commitment. If you do, it may not have been real, and it very well may have to be addressed later in life. So it is curiosity, concern, commitment. So here's what happens. Someone shares with us the good news of Jesus Christ, the story. God the Holy Spirit takes the Word and convicts us. It is God's goodness that brings us to repentance. It's God's grace that allows us to believe, to see what otherwise we could never see. Number three. I love Romans 10, 9 and 10. It's so clear. So, here's what we have. We believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. And we confess with our mouths, Jesus is Lord. And we are saved. Isn't that straightforward and simple? There has to be that realization that Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, was raised from the dead. He's alive today to save boys and girls and teenagers and men and women. He's alive. And then be willing. Here's the commission. Here is the commitment, rather. And that is, be willing to say, Jesus is Lord. By the way, I think that starts in the water. Somebody says to me, I've been a Christian for years. I've never been baptized. Seriously? You had committed your life to follow Jesus and then you disobeyed the first command? We're to make disciples. And we're to baptize them. And then we're to disciple them, teach them to observe all things, whatever he has commanded. So I'm saying to you, if you've never gone under the water as a believer and come up out of that water, testifying to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, then do so, because it's proof that Jesus is Lord of your life, and it's taught in the Word of God. So how do I get right with God? Well, somebody tells me the story. Secondly, the Holy Spirit takes the story, the Word, and convicts my heart. Thirdly, I believe, and that's a gift from God, and I confess with my mouth, Jesus is Lord. And then number four, you need this. We rest assured that we are His. We rest assured that we are His, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I love the whoever there, because that meant that when I was 9 years old and came under the heavy conviction of the Holy Spirit, and I resisted it when I was 9. I resisted it when I was 10. I resisted it when I was 11. In all of those times, I was a lost boy. But on the 15th day of August in the year 1962, at a General Baptist youth camp outside of Taneyville, Missouri, I heard the gospel again for the umpteenth time, and I came down an aisle, and I got on my knees, and I prayed, and I asked Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sin. I asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart and my life. And I don't remember the words, but I remember that when I stood up, I felt a lightness of being. I felt that my sins were gone, and they were. And I felt that I had the gift of eternal life, and I did, and I do. And I say to you that part of being right with God is to rest assured that if God said, if you'll call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. And I ask you, have you done that? Are you in the story? Because this is the watershed. Those who receive Christ, they're children of God. And by the way, because of the sealing, S-E-A-L-I-N-G, the sealing of the Holy Spirit, we are forever His. He is our guarantee. He is the down payment. He is the deposit on our lives. Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14, in Him, that's Jesus, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom you also, having believed, were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Get that? Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. You know what I think it means? It means that if you're ever a child of God, you're forever a child of God. You've been sealed by that Holy Spirit. So rest assured that you are His. If indeed, under the convicting of the Holy Spirit, under the work that God does, so that we can say, I believe you raised Jesus from the dead, and I'm willing to confess Jesus Christ is Lord. You turn away from yourself and your sin and Satan. You turn toward the Savior. You look and live. And you rest assured that you are a child of God. Hear me one more time. God made you. We strayed. I did, and so did you. Jesus paid for my sins, and he paid for your sins. And now, he stands with arms open wide and says, come to me. Be saved. Be saved. Be saved. And I believe from the depths of my heart that if we believe in Jesus Christ, we have everlasting life. But if not, the wrath of God abides on us now. Not someday. Now. Be saved. Be saved. Be saved. Now, could be there's one person who says, listen, I think I understand what you are saying. I want to be saved. But I'm not sure how to pray. So close your eyes for a moment, my friends. And I'll pray a simple prayer. You can use your own words. But you pray in your heart. If you're at home and you know that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior, consider praying these words. Dear Father, I acknowledge that I am a sinner. And I need a Savior. I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins and rose from the grave. And I am ready to confess Him as Lord and to call on Him to forgive me of my sins. Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, come into my heart. And if you prayed that prayer, add this to it. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me your great salvation, so rich and so free. In Jesus' name, amen.